Good morning. I invite you this morning to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at one verse in this chapter of Philippians, verse 8. Entitled the message this morning, Heavenly Musings. We're kind of keeping our heaven theme these last few weeks, and Jim will give a grand finale of this theme, we trust, Lord willing, next week. But it's good to have our thoughts on heaven and heavenly thoughts. R. Kent Hughes, pastor and author of books, has written these words. He says, the complex capacity of the human brain is the subject of ever-widening scientific wonders. Its 12 to 14 billion cells are only a shadow of its complexity, for each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils, so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, each of which is constantly exchanging data impulses. These 12 to 14 billion brain cells times 10,000 connectors make the human mind an unparalleled computer. The mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards, each one big enough to serve New York City, all running at full speed as they receive and send questions and orders. Put another way, there is more electronic equivalent in one human brain than in all the radio and television stations of the entire world put together. And you have one of these brains. It resides in between your ears, and it is an amazing force to be used. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you doing with your 12 billion brain cells? What do you spend your time thinking about? Are you thinking about your family, your friendships, your work and career, home projects, upcoming or past vacations perhaps? How about the holidays that are right around the corner, the dreaded bills associated with that? Are you thinking about miscellaneous daily responsibilities? Are you thinking about finances, or retirement, health issues? Are you thinking about your exercise regimen or your lack thereof? Are you thinking positive thoughts, troubling thoughts, confident thoughts, insecure thoughts? Are your thoughts centered on this life, or are they centered on the life which is yet to come? We all think of an endless, amazing quantity of things. We can fill our minds with so much. God, in His grand design, has built us to be thinking beings. That's what we do. We're always thinking about something. Isn't that true? You're always thinking about something. Do you ever really turn your mind off? I don't. I'm usually going on something. Sometimes it's important and worthy, and sometimes it's not. God does, though, if you look at this text, Philippians 4, verse 8, He gives us some direction in the things that we should be thinking about. These are some things which should capture us, which should delight us. And that little girl right there is my little sweet granddaughter. And she has told her mom that she's had enough of Grandpa's preaching and she wants out of here. So we will bid her adieu until a little later. Thanks for that illustration, Alyssa. Let's read our morning's text together. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. There's some good direction for us in what we're to do with those 12 billion brain cells. Let me ask you something. How often are those 12 billion brain cells dwelling on such things? How often, as you find yourself having a little bit of time and space and just a luxury to muse, to think, to ponder, to consider, to meditate upon, to richly consider. How often do you go to these things, these wonderful things in God's Word? I confess, I don't always do it as often as I should, but I can tell you as well that the seasons that I do, I am blessed. I am encouraged. It helps me tremendously. This term muse is defined technically as to be absorbed in thought, to ponder, to reflect upon, to contemplate. Are our musings the things that we ponder and reflect upon, are they cloaked with a discernment, with an urgency that is heavenly? We can fill our mind with all kinds of things. Some of you are here and you're really thrilled to be here. And you want to be with the saints and you want to hear the word. You want to encourage each other. And some of you are thinking about, I could really use a Panera sandwich pretty soon. We do these things, okay? We don't muse where we should at proper times. There are a variety of options given to us for sensory input. One of the struggles I have is when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm a little fuzzy. I'm not one of these bright, chipper people that are just instantly on it first thing out of bed. I've got to kind of stagger into the kitchen, and hopefully I've loaded the coffee pot the night before. I can just press a button so I don't have to think too much about this. But I've been lazy the night before. I've got to make the coffee. So I kind of get this going, and I'm just kind of getting the juices going. And then I've got a choice to make. Am I going to start my day with Scripture, or am I going to walk out in the driveway and grab the paper? And I confess, usually I go for the paper because I'm not sharp enough to really wrestle with the Scripture right out of the gate. But on those mornings, and there are some mornings that I do go to the Scripture first, I'm blessed. I fill my mind with God's Word first, and that helps get my juices going. There are a variety of situations and circumstances where we are given choices like this. What will we fill our mind with? What will we take the time to ponder? What will we make priority for that given moment of our day? And I want to encourage us, my agenda this morning is, let's make that ever more a priority to make the choices for musings which are heavenward. Deep thoughts, lovely thoughts of Christ and His goodness to us. Even baby Christians here this morning know, you know this in your soul, that the topics that are given in this one little verse in Philippians will provide rich and balanced nutrition for a healthy spiritual diet. You know that. It will help you. Listen to these again. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise. Isn't it a tremendous shame that so many mature Christians don't run for these things, even though they know that would be the best thing they could run to at a given moment? We find ourselves guilty as charged. Now, I know it's hard to stay focused on things like that in a culture like ours. What is our culture thinking about? Where does it run to? I'll give you a few thoughts. Some years ago, researchers in some way determined that the average TV is on 7.5 hours a day. Now, I really don't know how they do that. Do they have some sort of space-age technology that just kind of strips away the roof of people's homes and they can peer in, you know, and, oh, yeah, you know, 7.5, 8.5, 4.5, kind of average it all together. Regardless, I think they're probably close. From what I've observed from secular people, 7.5 hours a day the average television is on. I've had discussions with many of you about TV. You know that I'm not a knee-jerk reactionist against TV, but you also know I don't care much for it. Not much at all. I find very little redeeming there. I'm not a legalist. I'm not saying you can't watch TV. There are redeeming things to see. The problem is you got to wade through the commercials to get what's redeeming. And the commercials are rarely, if ever, redeeming. Regardless, you've got to police your own mind there. But here's my point. The average viewer, according to these same researches, watches the television 4.5 hours a day. So I guess the other 3 hours is just like background company and little idle chatter. I don't know. But 7.5 hours, it's on every day, and the average person, 4.5 watching. Now, when we turn that on, what do we find? I would just share with you, I don't think anything really worthy of watching an awful lot, not the sort of stuff that's worthy of musing about. Our culture, has been said, each child in our culture, average child, will have spent between 14 and 16,000 hours watching TV by the time that child is 18. And here's where this point gets kind of driven home at how bad that is. The average child only has 13,000 hours going to school. So you've got 14 and 16,000 hours watching TV, 13,000 hours going to school, and you can kind of start to figure out why the culture is in the shape it's in, why we're doing a lot of the things that we're doing. Because our inputs drive our behavior. What we muse upon, what we ponder upon, what we reflect and consider has a tremendous effect on what we do. And that's why I think we need to be careful. You can see why our culture is ambivalent and in large respect even dead to the things of the Lord. Garbage in, garbage out. That's how it works. Jesus said some incredible words. He said, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which has filled his heart." Luke 6, verse 45. Brethren, what has filled your heart? What are you putting inside of yourself? Do you have a healthy spiritual diet, or are you suffering from spiritual anorexia? Where are you here? Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Or are you, in a sense, on a diet from the things of God? By what you put into yourself and what you hold on to and what captures and captivates you, therein you'll see your spiritual fervor, what's really important. What are you putting in your soul to help you? As Dave would say, that are fueling your religious affections. What are you doing? Are you malnourished from eating entirely too much of the spiritual fast food of this world? I trust you're not. I confess to an agenda this morning. It's simple. I want to stimulate your musings towards the heavenly things of our Lord. I want you to be thinking upon Him more. He wants you, more importantly, to be thinking about Him more. It doesn't matter what I want. I can tell you, He wants that for you and for me, to be thinking about Him and His blessings and the treasure that's yet to come and the treasure that now is, where we're going, what we've been saved from. 1,000 different things that we could muse upon. This little verse in Philippians is just a few. It's just a few. When we read the Bible, there are 1,000 other things that we can muse upon and find benefit. But this morning we'll confine ourselves to these 8 categories, which I think are highly, highly suitable for our mental consumption. These are the sort of things that God's Word again says we are to muse upon, to reflect upon. Let's begin. First, whatever is true. And that is where it all begins. A focus on what is true, and the implications from this are very clear. Accept the true, reject the false. Focus on a true God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." They're all true. Focus on His true Christ. We read in Philippians 4, "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus." Jesus says of Himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Here it is behind me, John 14, 6. And focus on His true Word. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." John 17, 17. Do you muse upon the reality of a risen Lord with a true Word sent by a true Father in spirit and truth? Do you muse upon the fact that you have the Spirit of truth who indwells you if you are a Christian? You think about these wonderful, delightful things? Or are you more concerned about getting to Starbucks in a few hours or maybe Jamba Juice and, you know, going for a temporal thirst fixer? Is your spiritual thirst being encouraged by this truth? Brethren, we have a true Word with true promises, and we should be rejoicing and thinking and meditating upon these promises. We have need to reflect upon these promises, for this life is difficult, and there is a life yet to come, and it is our real life, and it is our real home, and is where we are going if we know Christ. Whatever is true, think about those things. Secondly, whatever is honorable. those things which are worthy, that are holy and venerable, those things which are above reproach. My grandfather, his name was Marcus Kelly, and he was a strong man. He had integrity. He was an honorable man. Back in his day, business dealings were conducted on a handshake and nothing more. And when you would grab Marcus Kelly's hand and he had given your word, his word on something, you could take it to the bank. He would perform on each and every term that he had agreed to. He was an honorable man. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat people. He worked hard. He didn't steal. He loved Christ too. And that's what fueled all these things. He loved Christ. Have you met an honorable person in your life? They change you, don't they? They affect us for good. They promote our holiness. They encourage us. One writer defined this term as reverend or a moral seriousness. I like that definition. In other words, we don't have our thoughts on things which are trite or common or self-seeking or temporal. We're thinking about the consequences of our choices and our attitudes and our actions. We're conducting ourselves with reverence. Calvin defined this term as gravity or sanctity, keeping at a distance from all profane filthiness. Being honorable has a lot of facets, this term honorable. Our lives are to possess a certain dignity. Our focus is not this passing world, but rather an eternal heaven, which is coming soon. Our conduct is to be serious, reverent, particularly in light of coming realities and blessings. We're to move through this world in a manner that's aware of the presence of the living God whose eye is upon us. We're being observed. We're being watched. He cares about what we do. There are consequences to what we do. Choices matter, and they need to be honorable choices. We need to be musing on how we can make more consistently honorable choices. God's Word will help us to do that. God will help us to do that. Thirdly, whatever is right. Defined as innocent or holy, just, righteous, a state of being right, a right conduct. We are to ponder, to dwell, to muse, to think, consider, reflect upon everything which is right, that's fair, that's equitable. It matters what we do. It matters how we treat people. We're not to have selfish, self-seeking agendas. We want to make sure justice is displayed in our conduct and our choices towards those that we love and all that we have contact with. Brethren, there really are absolutes. There really is a right and a wrong. And our culture would tell you, not necessarily. Your right's not necessarily my right. And your wrong, my wrong, might be a little bit right. Or this means to me one thing, it means to you another thing. No, brothers, there are absolutes. There are standards revealed in God's Word. And these are the standards that we're to muse upon and to reflect and consider. The Bible says abortion is wrong. The Bible says adultery is wrong. The Bible says clearly that euthanasia is wrong. It also says that gossip is wrong. It says that homosexuality is wrong. It says that idolatry is wrong. Lying is wrong. Same-sex marriages are wrong. All sexual behavior outside of marriage is wrong. The Bible says sinful anger is wrong. It says substance abuse is wrong. There are absolutes. The Bible also says that heaven and hell are real. And that there are consequences for our exercise of will regarding what we believe to be right or wrong and how we display that. There are consequences. To those who obey God and honor His Christ and their surrendered hearts to His gospel and make the choices which are in keeping with that reality, There is a real and coming heaven. Those who display proper fruits from salvation. To those who think the Bible is kind of an interesting book with rather antiquated guidelines about how we should live and our conduct, and probably better delegated to years past, but has a little bit of merit for today, I suspect hell is a real present reality for potential in their life. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Sanctify them by the truth. If we know Christ, we do the truth. We muse on the truth. Fourthly, whatever things are pure. That which is clean, innocent, modest, chaste, perfect. It's free from defilement. It has not ever been contaminated. It's free from whatever is lewd. There is no sexual immorality associated with it. It's pure. I don't think you can find anything pure in this world. As a church, we're being purified. Christ is sanctifying us, and He's going to take us to be with Him one day. We rejoice in that. But isn't it not true? It's a terrible battle to keep our minds pure in this life. That's one reason why television is so difficult to watch and not be affected in some way for bad, to be tempted to impurity in thought or action. It's hard to go to the malls and keep your mind pure. It's hard to walk down the street sometimes and keep your mind pure. We're bombarded with things which are not pure. And the Bible says that we are to reflect on those things which are pure. It seems like the crud from our culture is always trying to stick to us. I feel like I'm always trying to brush it off because it's always here and I'm having to guard my heart so much. But Christians, we can rejoice because a pure one has entered this life and He gives us the power to live in a way which is pleasing to Him. He, the Lord Jesus, He is our hope and He is our promise. In 1 John 3, these encouraging words, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Where's your hope? Is it on the lies of our culture? Do you feel like you're being cheated because you're trying so hard to walk the holy path and not have any of the crud stick to you? Do you feel like maybe you're not getting what you should have so you can be completely fulfilled? Is a Christian life too difficult? Brethren, the Scripture says it's going to be difficult. We've received an earnest pledge if we've come in faith to Christ. We don't know what we're going to be like finally when this process of living here is over. The Bible says we'll see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. We won't have this struggle anymore. And so the mental discipline and the energy that you expend to be pure now pays rich dividends later, because we'll be with our Lord and we'll be so intimately united with Him. The battle will have been done and the struggle over. We're tempted to believe lies. Can I encourage you as I encourage myself? Don't believe the lies. Christ's way is the best way. Our hope needs to be fixed upon Him. Continue to wrestle in the battle for purity. When you fall down, when you sin, when you make a mistake, or when you're blindsided, by His grace, make your good confession. He will restore you. He will pick you up and accept you again wholeheartedly to Himself. But keep the battle for purity going. Brethren, when you think, are your musings honoring to this text in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How are you doing there? Is that like a spiritual policeman that's in your mind, and you're saying, okay, all these thoughts are coming in. What am I going to do with these thoughts? Well, the ones that are in keeping with God's Word and His will and desire for us and our thoughts, we keep those. The other ones we destroy as speculations and lofty ideals raised up against a true, pure knowledge of the risen Christ. The Scripture should help you to do this. We don't muse on the filth of this world. We don't play in the world's garbage heaps. We don't go there as those who love Christ. We muse on a pure and perfect Savior and His commandments. Fifthly, whatever things are lovely, those things which are winsome, that are pleasing, that are attractive and sweet, gracious, generous, agreeable, what could possibly be more lovely than the Lord Jesus? What could possibly be more lovely than Him? I can't think of a single thing. I look at Mike Kelly's heart. I look at Mike Kelly's past. I look at what the Lord Jesus has saved Mike Kelly from in His great kindness and mercy. And there is nothing more lovely than a consideration of that. I am amazed that He has saved me. Aren't you amazed that He saved you? You know you. You can't play games with you. You can, but not for very long, because you know your heart. The Lord Jesus gave you a lovely salvation when you were an unlovely sinner, and He wrapped His mercy around you. We have a free and undeserved salvation given by a lovely Savior, the Lord. We have confident assurance. We have freedom from guilt in the knowledge that our sin has been carried by Him. He carries it. He laid it on Himself at the cross. What a joyful thought that is. We have the firm hope, the eager anticipation, expectation of an immediate entrance into heaven when this life's struggle and work is done. That's where we're going. These are lovely thoughts. These are the best. It's not your vacation next summer that you're already planning. It really isn't. Maui's great. Maybe you're going there next summer. It'll be nice. If you're going there, have a great time. But it's not nearly so lovely a consideration as what Christ has done for us and the assurance He has given us that we are His and He is ours and that we'll be united together forever. That is a lovely thought. Sixthly, whatever is of good repute. In other words, whatever is praiseworthy or commendable or of a good report, something that's laudable, worthy of repeating. Unfortunately, this word, in a lot of its associations, has kind of some pagan religious practice roots. It's the kind of thing that the practitioners would be conscious of not saying what they would call inauspicious words when you're worshiping the deity. Because there's just a certain quality of speech and conduct that one should represent to their deity when you're in active worship. But we can take it in a good sense and use it to the one living God. There are no other gods. There is one true God, the Lord God, His Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we think of the words we want to say those things which are reputable, which are good words. The term has a sense, again, of reverent thought, abstaining from those words which are trite, are not worthy of mention. William Barclay has written, this word refers to the things which are fit for God to hear. Do you talk to your friends one way and your parents another way? I do. I did when I had both my folks. I talked to them with a greater level of respect and honor because they're my parents. I owe them that. It's different. When I talk to my children, I want to talk respectfully to them, but I'm authority in their life. They owe me that authority. There are relationships involved. But when we muse upon the things that are of good report and we think about those things in relationship to our walk with the Lord, when you're thinking about Him, are you communicating at a peer level? I trust you're not. I think there's probably a sense of, holy, holy, creator, creature, distinctives. We're more careful with our words. And if we're not, we should be more careful with our words. Definitely. Let me ask you a question. What has God been hearing in your thoughts lately? What have you been giving to Him? Have you been grumbling? Have you been complaining and whining? Have you been asking for many things? Have you been ungrateful? Have you been flippant? Have you been angry? Have you been patient? What is God hearing in your thoughts and in the tone of your thoughts? Because our thoughts do have a tone to them, do they not? What are you giving your Lord? Is He hearing something else from you that's equally inappropriate that I forgot to mention that only you know about this morning? Perhaps you should do some business in a personal way with the Lord and repent of your improper thoughts. Make sure your musings are acceptable. Make sure they're of good repute. They're laudable, commendable. Seventh this morning, if there's any excellence. Now, there was a goofy movie that came out some years ago called Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I never saw it. I saw little clips of it, and from seeing the clips, I knew I didn't want to see the movie. But for a while there in our culture, the young people were going around saying, "Excellent!" Remember that? It was excellent this and excellent that. And I got quite tired of hearing that word because it was just used tritely and commonly. It didn't have any real significance to it anymore. Excellent is a good word. It means essentially this, that which excels, that which is superior, which is preeminent in rank or quality. It's the best thing you could say about a given topic. So we shouldn't be throwing it around tritely and commonly. It doesn't fit that way. Who's the best? Who's the best? What's the best thing that ever happened to you? What's the best thing that could ever happen to you? That would be the excellent thing for you. And I would just share with you today, the best thing that's ever happened to me is the Lord Jesus. And the best thing He ever did for me was to forgive my sin. He gave me an excellent forgiveness. He is an excellent Savior. And He's going to take me to an excellent eternity. That's what we say excellent about, things like that. You should be excited about this. We can honestly say excellent to these things. There is nothing better than to think thoughts of an excellent Christ in His excellent heaven. Nothing better. It's pure there. It's holy there. There's no struggle there. There's no battle there. No sin within, no sin without. Excellent. Those are excellent thoughts. I'm looking forward to being there, but in the meantime, I find great encouragement just thinking about it. I like it. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 19. I want to give you a little picture of this excellent Christ in His excellent heaven. I read this the other day as I was preparing, and again, it moved me to tears, as it has done many times in the past. Revelation 19, verse 11. I'll read through verse 16. You want something excellent to think about? Here it is, for free, at GBC this morning. For free, God's Word. Here you go. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. In His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is your excellent Savior in His excellent heaven. He is the King of Kings And He is the Lord of lords. And if you know Him today, He is your King. And He is your Lord. And He calls you to live a life and think thoughts of excellence. Because He is excellent. And you are His and He is yours. Does that make sense? That's your King this morning. Lastly, this morning, in these topics for musing, if anything is worthy of praise. All of the preceding topics are worthy of praise. 1,000 other topics in God's Word are worthy of praise. I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking that for you this morning. So much is worthy of praise. We have shared so much that's truly worthy of praise. Do you have the Lord Jesus as your own this morning? Is He your Lord? There's nothing more worthy of praise than that if He is your Lord. You are saved from this life and its power and pull of sin. You will go to be with Him in a sinless eternity. That is greatly worthy of praise. Would you put some spring in your step and some happy, kind of skittery thoughts in your heart as you consider it? It's worthy of praise. What are the benefits of God to you? The things that are worthy of praise. Look next to you. There's family and friends here. They're worthy of praise. We have a place to meet in that's safe and secure from persecution. Worthy of praise. I could go on and on and on. So many things. Do you praise Him for inviting you to be a one-day participant in His marriage supper? An eternal heavenly banquet? I'm looking forward to this. So we've made application throughout this morning, but just a little bit more. We're called to our text to exercise a certain imperative. We're to dwell on these things. We're to be staying here, focused here. That's to be our ongoing application, is to be musing, meditating, thinking, pondering, cogitating. Use whatever word you want that drives it home. You're to be thinking about these things. That is our application that we will be applying to ourselves personally each and every day of our lives until the Lord takes us home. And I suspect it won't be a real struggle to think about those things when we're with Him. We'll be so surrounded by Him and enfolded by His presence. Be thinking about these things. This word for dwell has been defined as make a deliberate and prolonged contemplation as if one is weighing a mathematical problem. Some time there. There's nothing rushed or hurried implied in that term. We're to linger long over these topics. Invest some energy. One of my pet peeves came out a few years ago was the 2-minute-a-day Bible. Y'all remember that one? That one annoyed me. I'll just leave that where it is. Did you get to know your spouse in 2 minutes a day? Do you get to know your kids with 2 minutes a day? Did you? No. You spend time and effort and energy. Is your faith something that you've nurtured and cultivated only by 2 minutes a day? I got good counsel years ago by a dear brother. He was an elder in the church that I got saved in. He said, Mike, make sure that you get at least 5 minutes a day in the Word. And I used to think that was just nothing. But you know what? Some days it's hard to get that five, isn't it? I have to confess, it's hard. Some days you can get a lot more. And some days, man, it's just like a conspiracy against you to muse on the things of God. Everything's in the way. But brethren, we can't go in a pattern of 2 minutes a day to grow in our marriage, in our friendships, in our parenting skills, in our ministries, and most importantly, in our walk with God. We need more than 2 minutes a day. We need to dwell on these things. We need to live in these things. 2-minute-a-day Bibles, I understand the agenda behind it. Get something. Certainly something's better than nothing. Make it easier for a fast-paced, frantic culture to get into heavenly things. Okay, fine. Could I encourage you to do more than that? I don't know how you dwell in something if you're only there 2 minutes a day when it's a 24-hour day. Good grief, give up 10 minutes of your sleep. You can do at least that. Right? I think so. Thanks for shaking your head. I appreciate that. I really do. What are you thinking about? What's your priority to meditate upon? You and your Lord know the answer to that question. You know. I do not. The people around you do not. This is something that's personal. It's something that's important. It's something you need to give some consideration to. What are you thinking about? What are you musing upon? Is this one of the thoughts? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts, Psalm 119. Do you resonate well with that? Are you warm to that? Is that indicative of where you are? You love God's law. You meditate on His law. You find strength from His law. It encourages you. It fuels your life. I hope it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul tells us this simple, wonderful, profound statement. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If I can make just quick application from that, it matters what we think about. That would be my commentary if I was writing a commentary on that passage. It matters greatly. Brethren, once more, we are to think, we are to consider, ponder, dwell upon whatever is true, whatever is honorable and right, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise. There are many excellent, praiseworthy things given in God's Word. And we're to be thinking about those things so we can be changed, so we can be encouraged, and we can be useful. If you find that to be a very difficult thing to do, perhaps even an impossible thing for you to do, it's very possible you need to encounter the risen Christ. And you need to ask Him to give you holy affections, to give you religious affections, desires for Him and His Word. You need to come to Him in agreement with what He has said, that you have violated His standard, that you are sinful, that you have need for forgiveness. And you can come to Him in His gracious, genuine offer of forgiveness, and you can believe on Him, and He will save you. And He will give you new affections and new aspirations in your heart. He will make you useful. He will give you a desire for the things concerning Himself. He is truth personified. He's the way, the truth, the life. He Himself is the honorable one. Christ is the one to whom all honor is due. The one who before one day every knee will bow. Those that love Him, those who don't love Him, every knee will recognize that He is the honorable one. He's the right one. His life, His words, His work, perfectly righteous, completely free from any taint of sin or wrongdoing. He's the right one. He's the pure one, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Never cross the line. The pure one. He's the lovely one, the loveliest of all thoughts, the loveliest of all gifts, the loveliest of all potential blessings. That's our Jesus. He's the lovely one. And His is the message of good repute, that salvation is available to all who will humble themselves, repent of their sin, and trust in His finished crosswork, trust in His substitutionary atonement. He has paid the penalty for sin, and the benefits of that payment will be given to those who believe that message. He will forgive. He is the lovely one. He is the message of good repute, and He is excellence personified. Being the best, He grants to His own the very best. And in light of these things, I think we could all agree and say, He is most worthy of our praise, and He is most worthy of each and every one of our heavenly musings. Let's muse together for a moment as we close this time. Father, we come before You this morning, grateful for our gifts, for Your blessings. Lord, You are the excellent One. You are the One who has forgiven us, those who know You, of our sin, and accepted us to be Yours forever. Lord, help us to think about these things, these wonderful things with such incredible consequences. Father, we pray for any here this day who may not know You. We pray that You'd give them warm, tender, believing hearts in the gospel of hope, this offered salvation to all who are within earshot of its message. Pray that You would grant the gift of humility and brokenness over sin, and You would grant forgiveness and accept perhaps one even this day, because You are the God who saves. Thank You, Father, for our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.